Matthew 6, and we will be beginning at verse 25, Matthew 6, 25. So, 4 weeks we've had apart from our series in the Sermon on the Mount. This started back in January. We've been interrupted for a little while. Obviously, a good reason to be interrupted with Easter. You had the Easter play about 4 weeks ago, Palm Sunday and Easter. And then, of course, last week, you heard from Pastor Josh, pastor friend of mine as well, was able to speak to you. And now we're back to it, Sermon on the Mount. We continue this. I think there's 4 more weeks after this Sunday. And then we finish up Matthew chapter 7, because the Sermon on the Mount goes from Matthew 5 through chapter 7. And so we finish up chapter 6 this week, beginning in verse 25. You may have seen something like this, or maybe something on Facebook or Instagram, or maybe somebody just told you, "Don't worry, be happy." You've probably said that to others. Or, "Don't worry, everything will work out, everything will be all right." Except we know, easier said than done. When we have things going on in our lives, and we have worries and cares and anxieties and all the stresses of life, someone just to pat you on the back and say, "Don't worry, it'll be fine." Maybe we appreciate the message. Maybe we appreciate the care. But inside, we're probably thinking, "Yeah, if only you knew." Or, "I wish it was that easy." Right? Because all of us at times have been absolutely throttled and sometimes drowning in what we call cares, anxieties, worries of this life. So it's almost flippant for someone just to say, "Ah, don't worry, it'll be fine. It'll work out. Just be happy," right? Just put a fake smile on your face and everything will just fizzle into perfection. And if only it happened that way. But we know that real life doesn't always find that way. Anxiety is prevalent no matter where you go, no matter what age, old and young, and it continues, well, to get worse in our culture today. I looked up some statistics from March 2019 to a year later, March 2020, right about the time COVID hit. Anti-anxiety medication usage rose over 10%. Well, then, from that March 2020, when it seems like everything shut down and there goes work as we know it, and church as we know it, and families as we know it, and life as we know it, usage shot up about 35% just in the few months following the rise of COVID in 2020. Just last year in 2023, there were more than 92 million filled subscriptions for anti-anxiety medication. And the usage is not in a certain area. We like to point fingers, and it's the old people, it's the young people, it's men, it's women. It's all across the board. And this is not something that we can flippantly say, "Get over it. Don't worry, be happy." Because we know real life doesn't work that way. And we often want to push back when we come across words from Jesus, who we feel says much the same thing. "Don't worry, it's fine." Well, not only does he not just say, "Don't worry, get over it. Don't worry, it's fine." That's not what he's saying. He also has encouragement and the right kind of hope we need when, not if, but when worry happens. So instead of "Don't worry, be happy," I'm going to call this sermon, "Don't worry, be seeking." Yes, that's a play on that phrase on purpose. Don't worry, be seeking. And I hope in this study of Matthew 6, 25 through 34, we'll see exactly what that means for us. Don't worry, be seeking. See, some of us deal with anxiety much more than others, maybe even much more than we're taught or trained to admit. But just the fact that I brought up worry and anxiety, some of you are feeling the blood pressure rise. And in fact, you're feeling anxiety rise because I mentioned the word anxiety. Some of you can sympathize with Mark Twain, who said, "I'm an old man now and have gone through a lot of serious trouble in my life, most of which never happened." He was just alluding humorously to the fact that, yeah, I've worried about a whole lot of things, and then he had to admit at the end of his life, actually a lot of that stuff never happened. And yet me just giving you a couple flippant quotes and saying, "Don't worry, be happy," doesn't really help, does it? If I just closed in prayer and dismissed, you would be just as maybe helpless and hopeless and frustrated and maybe angry at the pastor because he really didn't help at all. Well, let's step aside from what Pastor Ben or what studies on Google may say. And let's dive into God's word at this time. And we're going to begin with just one verse, which gives us the overarching command of the rest of this passage from 25 through the end of chapter 6. So let's read Matthew 6, Just one verse, verse 25, to begin. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on or be clothed with. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" So here's the overarching command to not be anxious about your life. And specifically, he's talking about the needs of life. Literally like food, clothing, shelter, the ability to breathe properly, those things, right? Health, the things that we need in life, the primary needs of life. He tells us, and literally it's take no thought. But to us, we read take no thought, and that means almost, well, stop thinking about it. And you and I both know, unfortunately, to stop thinking about something doesn't generally fix the problem. I often take that approach. I'm just not going to think about it anymore. It'll eventually fizzle away. And often it does not. Other people take the approach, if I'm going to think about it every second of every day, I can't even sleep, I can't do anything else, I have to focus on it all the time. And generally the problem's still there. So no matter what approach we take, no matter what our personalities align with, he's not saying, don't think about stuff. That take no thought means don't be anxious about it. Well, now we're just back to don't worry, be happy, right? Chase Jesus, easy for you to say, you're God. You know everything and what all is going to happen, and you see the beginning and the end and the past and the future all, right? Easy for you to say, Jesus. But he's not taking a flippant attitude towards our very real anxieties and worries and stresses of life. He's encouraging us that we don't necessarily have to be as anxious about things as you and I insist or think or feel that we have to. See, you and I technically worry about a lot of things, but most of us don't worry, most, don't worry about whether your one pair of jeans and your one shirt that you have are going to fall apart in a pile of threads. See, we just go back to the dollar store, Walmart, or we spend the big bucks and go to fancy stores and buy clothing. Most of our dressers and drawers and closets are overflowing. Clothing and the vast amount of clothing is a recent event in world history. Prior to about a couple hundred years ago, you had one or two pairs, or if you were rich, maybe three or four pairs of whatever you wore. So an abundance of clothing is very, very recent. I'm not slamming it. I kind of like the fact that I have an embarrassing amount of t-shirts in my drawer. What about food? Pretty recent as well. We have actually gotten to the point now to where when we have different famines and catastrophes and floods that back even a couple hundred years ago and all the way back throughout human history would wipe out people. Famine meant death. Not just, oh, bummer, the price of eggs is going to go up again, as we like to complain today. We get mad when oranges double in price because, well, we had a freeze in Florida and there goes half the oranges. But we still have oranges. You pay enough and you still have oranges. But this was an impossibility just a few hundred years ago, and then, of course, certainly back 2,000 years ago in the time of Jesus. When he was telling people not to worry about clothing and not to worry about food, it was that worry. Because if they didn't have the right amount of rain and sun and weather and crops didn't grow, people died. Game over. And to afford an outfit, if the one you have falls apart and gets stained and ripped and torn and it's done, that was a massive sacrifice. So we can and should be grateful that maybe famine and ripping a t-shirt doesn't ruin our plans for life as it has for most of the population of the world for most of our human history. That's a good thing. But when he told people not to take no thought, to not be anxious about those things, that was the daily anxiousness that they had. Am I going to catch enough fish to sell at the market so that we can have dinner tonight? Are the crops going to grow? Because right now we have not had enough water. So therefore, we may all die. That was their thought. So for him to say, don't be anxious about it, is a massive step of faith. Yikes. Because you and I, we probably don't freak out too much about, I ripped a shirt. You just go get another one. or you have enough if you're like me. And most, not all, but most of us, even if we don't have exactly what we want to eat for lunch today or dinner tomorrow, we'll find something. And there's always McDonald's. Easy. But he couldn't tell that to them. So he's assuring them, life is a little more important than just what you think. And this is the point that I want us today in 2024 to understand. Your life, your clothing, your health, your identity is more than just food and drink. It's more than just what we have on. Now, we certainly judge people based on how they dress. We certainly judge people, right or wrong, based on how much food they have or clothing or whatever. And we judge people based on social status and which tax bracket we fall into. But your life is so much more than just what you wear or what you eat or what you can afford to wear and what you can afford to eat and whether you have good health or whether you do not. You are created for so much more. So much more. It's not just the momentary needs and wants of life. That's the reminder when he says, don't be anxious. Because we want to react and say, how dare you tell me not to be anxious? I can't help it. Look at what's going on in my life. And he says, hey, there's a little bit more to your life than just health, clothing, I would add bank account, possessions. Your life is more than that. And we need to be reminded of that in our culture that says, no, that is your life. Your life is how popular you are, how many followers you have on social media, what job you've been able to rise the ranks to attain, how well you can retire, where you can afford to live. That's how we judge each other in today's world. And yet, Jesus says, your life is so much more important than that. You have so much more value beyond just stuff right now. Okay, fair. Thanks, Pastor Ben. But he still did tell us not to be anxious, and I just can't help it because, I mean, look at what this world is and look at what I have to go through. And I'll give you an example of why I can't help but worry. Okay. Well, Jesus dives into that next. He shows us some natural examples for when, not if, but when we choose to worry. I'll draw our attention to verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Verse 27, and which of you by being anxious or being worried can add a single hour to his span of life? Some versions will say a single inch or meter to your height. We'll talk about that in a sec. Verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, like King Solomon, in all his glory, all his riches, was not dressed as beautifully or arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven or the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Boy, there's a lot in this passage here that I hope to break down quickly as we go through, because now he gives us natural examples of birds, of flowers, and even of just grass. And he gives us examples of how God continues to provide for what we need. So it's not if, it's when. When we worry, what things should we consider? What should we consider in life? We should consider the fact that God keeps creation going because he is the creator, and he didn't just start the thing and spin our globe and sit back and say, let's see what happens. He is actively, sovereignly involved and has his hands, so to speak, in everything. And he's not just hoping everything works out, but I don't have to worry about it. I'm just going to kick back and watch what happens. He's active and involved, and he causes and allows things to happen in our lives that we don't want, but he knows our best. And so the fact that we worry, we're discounting the fact, as Jesus rightly points out, he's got this. He's got this. Birds and flowers, they just live. Well, we're better than birds. Well, Jesus says that. You are much more valuable than birds. You can go home with that, right? Good to go? I'm more valuable than a bird. But he makes a very good point. If God takes care of little birds, he's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of me. If God makes sure that the flowers are shockingly beautiful, as we enjoy in West Virginia spring, daffodils everywhere and flowers coming up, right? And we enjoy driving by and seeing them maybe in our yard or as we drive by on the street. And God just makes it happen. How many of us have to worry to make sure the flowers grow? Now, if you care deeply about flowers and like your rose garden is your life, you do worry about that. But quite frankly, you don't have to, because God just makes it happen. And even our human abilities and riches and the most beautiful things that we can design don't compare to just natural beauty that God has designed. And you know that, because we can try and we'll never, never invent a beautiful mountain scene that you'll see in Colorado, or the beautiful beach that just takes your breath away as you stand there and just look out at the waves and the sea. And God's like, oh yeah, I did that. Yep, that was me. Oh, but we have to just get so consumed. And Jesus is saying, maybe not. Maybe not. God's a big boy. Your heavenly Father, like, he can handle these things. And if he takes care of ridiculous, dumb birds that you and I probably don't think a whole lot about, excuse me, all you famous bird watchers out there, I'm not really attacking you, but for most of us, we don't stress out our whole life about whether the birds in the backyard are going to be okay. We just don't, right? And God still takes care of them exactly as he wishes. We don't stress too much about whether our flowers are going to look beautiful or not. And God still takes care of it. The thought is, maybe we need to look outside ourselves a little bit more and look at the world around us and look at creation that God has provided for us and realize, huh, God's done a pretty good job so far whenever he started this world and said, boom, and he's kind of kept it going. Maybe he's someone that we can maybe trust in a little bit to just keep things going. Oh, but look at the world around us, and I got on media today, and now I'm all stressed about how, oh, just everything's going to fall apart. And Jesus is saying, hey, I think God's a big boy. I think he can take care of things. I think he's got this. And that's a reminder to us. I pointed out earlier in verse 27 as we read through there, some versions will say stature, height. Some versions will say age. The original Greek word is the same, so you kind of have to guess as you're translating in English, wait, is he talking about stature or is he talking about age? And the answer is either one still works. How many of you can freak out and worry and stress and grow your anxiety so that you're a little taller? Exactly. Hear the chuckles? That's the point. When Jesus said that, he was expecting people to laugh. Let's step the other side. How many of you just worry so, make sure you just worry and stress so much, and then you'll be able to add another year to your life? Either way, it's ridiculous. In fact, most would argue, worry probably takes years off your life and doesn't allow you to be as humanly healthy to maybe grow as much as you think you would like. What's the point? There's no point in that worry. It's not going to make you older. It's not going to make you taller. It's not going to improve your life. And of course, today we realize worry and stress and anxiety probably makes things worse. That's exactly what Jesus was saying. He mentions the grass, which today is nice and green and tomorrow's dry. In that culture in Israel, the spring rains would bring grass as we expect. Just like for us, springtime, yay, winter, West Virginia, not as beautiful as summertime. I hate to tell you, everything's gray and brown, right? You're like, oh, look at the gray and brown mountains today, right? They're mountains, but they're still gray and brown. They're just not as beautiful as spring and summer. We all know that. And of course, it's the fall colors. And in Israel, oh, here's the green grass and the wildflowers and poppies and the beautiful like flowers would just grow. They didn't have to think about it. They didn't stress about it. It just grew. But then the summer winds, the dry winds would come and it would heat up. And summertime was much hotter. And the place quickly would turn very different. And the grass would dry out and the flowers would die. That was the expected cycle of their annual year. The seasons come and go. And guess what they used for an easy fire starter when they wanted to cook a fire, start a fire? Dry grass. Just grab a bunch of dry grass, light it, whoosh. That's exactly what he's talking about here. If you wanted to get your oven back heated again, often ovens were dug into the ground a little bit and you put the fire under the ground with some sort of grate over it to cook your meats, to cook your food, to boil water. And you just take grass, whoosh. And that's all grass was good for. And God still took care of that grass. Imagine that. He took care of the grass that was green one day, and the next day, it's good for nothing but thrown in a fire just to be burned up. Notice what he says. By the way, this isn't a compliment. Oh, you of little faith. I can almost imagine Jesus just standing there lovingly looking at the crowds, looking at his followers, and yet shaking his head. You of little faith. No, but I got to worry about stuff. Oh, you of little faith. No, seriously, like I got to worry. I got to freak out about lots of stuff. I got lots of stuff that's stressing me out. You of little faith. I know. Yeah, but no, you don't understand. We all want to correct Jesus on this. No, you don't know my life, which again, I would have to correct you and say, actually, he does. He knows it very well. He probably knows it better than you. No, but I got really serious. I can't help. I have to be anxious. I'll just let you deal with God about this. But all I can tell you is what Jesus is telling us. Oh, you have little faith. Just trust in me a little bit. I will, but that's between you and God, how trusting you are. But that's what Jesus expects. Relax. I think the Heavenly Father knows. I think the Heavenly Father's got this. We can trust in him. Well, that just doesn't take care of all the problems. Jesus never said all your problems would be fixed. He never said that. See, we think he needs to make our life perfect, and all the stresses and anxieties of life will go away. He never promised that. He didn't say, guess what, you'll never have a famine again. He never said oranges will double in price because there'll be a freeze down in Florida. He never said that. He simply said, you're okay. My Heavenly Father knows. Your Heavenly Father knows. But oh, you of little faith is not something to enjoy. While I was doing my study this week, I came across kind of an awkward, painful, uncomfortable quote. And the more I argued with it, the more I realized there's something to this. This is an unknown quote. I certainly can't claim it for myself. To worry about an unknown future is useless, blinding, harmful, distracting, and atheistic. Boy, talk about making us feel good, right? Ouch. Immediately came across that, and immediately I started arguing. Blinding, you can't say that. Useless, you can't say it. And yet I realized, oh, man. And I think this was God working in my thinking. Atheistic, how dare... Oh, yeah, when we worry about future, that God already knows what's happening and we don't, like, yeah, we're basically throwing God out the window because I have to make things happen. And we are acting like atheists, practical atheists. Thanks, God, but step aside. I'm going to live my life how I see fit. And God's like, oh, so you don't need me anymore? Oh, we would never say that. We would never say that out loud, at least. But somehow we live this way. Oh, like, I don't love that quote, but I had to include it because it made me think. It steps on our toes a little bit as we realize, huh, useless worry? Yeah, we've all been guilty of that. Blinding? Maybe it blinds us to the point that we can't actually do what we do. Harmful, for sure. Distracting from what we should be doing. And practically atheistic. Oh, I believe in God. But you don't live like it. Because you worry just like all the other Gentiles, the word that Jesus uses here, and we would just say people who don't trust in Jesus, who don't follow a God, they have to worry about their life. That's all they got. Right? Without God, it's on you. And then you die. And then who knows what's next? But life, meanwhile, is on you. So good luck. And that's why we see so much. And yet us Christians are just as involved in the worry and frets and cares and anxieties of the world. Sometimes rightly so, I understand. But ultimately, are you just throwing God out? Well, thanks, God, but never mind. I'm going to have to worry about this one now. I know you know. I know you care. I know you actually can do stuff about it, but never mind. This is just me. And Jesus is lovingly reminding us, oh, you of little faith. Oh, you. What happened to the faith? What happened to faith in a higher power, in a God who actually can do something about it when you can't? What happened to that God? Oh, I know he's there, but meanwhile, I'm just going to go back to my worry and anxiety. Wow. The next three verses point out realigned priorities. Realigned priorities, meaning we have priorities in our life, and yet Jesus now is trying to realign them, to straighten them out into what our priorities should be. I draw our attention to verses 31 through 33 as we get closer to the end of the chapter. Jesus has just said, "O you of little faith," verse 31, and now here's the priorities that should be realigned. "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?'" In other words, he's going right back to his opening statement in verse 25. "For the Gentiles," there's that word, to us today we can just mean the people who don't care about God. People who don't care about God. "The Gentiles seek after all these things." That's what they have to do. What does he say next? "And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." This ultimately, I think for me, for Ben, I'm not saying for all you all, for Ben, here's the clincher. Here's the clincher. Your heavenly Father already knows what you need even before you do. No, but new stuff came up and now I have to worry about that because I just have to. What is going to happen? Do we believe in a weak God who sits back and twiddles his thumbs? Oh, didn't see that coming. Oh, there's a new war? Huh. Oh, that person's trying really, really hard and yet they got sick. How did that happen? What kind of God do you worship? Weak, pathetic God? Or the Creator God who truly not only has created the world, but runs the show and runs this world as he sees fit, not as Ben sees fit or as you see fit or as we see fit. And a sovereign God that the Bible from front to back shows is not only knows what's happening, but is in control. That's where the sovereignty comes from. He's powerful enough to actually do something about it. We can know about problems all day long. Most of us are helpless. God knows about problems. Oh, and he can do something about them. Which is why I love the fact that Jesus is like, "Oh, by the way, your heavenly Father already knows. He already knows. You don't even have to worry about, oh, how am I going to tell God this new thing that just, oh, just, he already knows. He already knows." Or do you worship a dumb God who doesn't know any more than any human? And in that case, we need to restudy who our God is that we're worshiping. So if we are worshiping a God who is sovereign and is in control and does already know, your and my worries and anxieties, all of a sudden, oh yeah, God already knows. And that's some of the best encouragement that you can share with others. Not, "Oh, don't worry, be happy." Not, "Ah, get over it." Not, "Oh, stop being anxious." That doesn't help. That doesn't help anybody. But God knows. God knows. "I don't know. I don't know why. I can't help you. I wish I could. I love you. I support you. But God knows." Remember the three things I've shared that we must encourage ourselves regarding God. God knows. God cares. And God is the one who can do something about it. Those are three things that we can encourage each other and our loved ones and our family and our friends when they go through rough times. Don't you dare say, "Well, I just, you know, whatever happens," or, "Yep, yeah, just keep freaking out about it." But we can point them to a God who knows, who cares, and a God who's able to do something about it. Instead of worrying about our needs, we are to be seeking after God's kingdom and seeking after God's righteousness. That's why I changed this from "don't worry, be happy" to "don't worry, be seeking." What are you seeking? Not more worry, not an easy fix-it plan. That's what Ben wants. I just want to fix the problem, right? Just all right, what's the fix? Make it happen. No. My and your care needs to be to seek first God's kingdom. All right, God, what do you have for me? Not, "How do I need to fix this problem?" Not, "I'm just going to keep worrying because who knows what's around the corner? Something bad's going to happen." Instead, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, as it says in Hebrews. And when we fix our eyes on him and keep our eyes focused on him, even while all the craziness and anxieties of the world are just pummeling us, we can remind ourselves, okay, God's got this. I don't have this, but God does. And we keep our eyes on him. That's why we are reminded. Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And those of us who grew up in church, you can't help but read verse 33 without humming, "Seek ye first the kingdom." Nobody's heard that? Okay. Nobody jumped in. And his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Remember that song? Straight out of Jesus' words in Matthew 6. That is what we should primarily be worried about. Pleasing God. Seeking his kingdom. His righteousness. God, how am I serving you in your kingdom? God, how am I being closer to you? Teach me how to be more righteous. I want to be closer to God. Oh, but Pastor Ben, you don't, I know I don't understand. And you don't understand my worries. That's not the point. The point is we should be putting arms around each other and helping each other go through the worries of this life as we keep our eyes on Jesus. And as we seek his kingdom and as we seek his righteousness. And all the other side things, the things that we need, he will give us. I never said things that we want, but things that we need, he's got it covered. He's got it covered. And we can take a breather, understanding that God is in charge, not us. Anybody ever hear of 1 Peter 5, 7? If you're taking notes, if you write in your Bibles, 1 Peter 5, 7. Casting all your anxieties, your cares, but that means anxieties. Casting all your worries, all the things you freak out about on him. Why? Because he cares for you. He not only knows, he cares. And as Jesus just told us, he can do something about it. Your Heavenly Father knows that you have those problems. He knows. And 1 Peter reminds us that he cares. And so we tried our best just to dump it all on him because he cares. He's not standing back there saying, get over it. Go deal with your own problems. I'm too busy. Get. That's how humans would react to someone who wants to bother us with all their worries and anxieties. Not our God. Dump them all on him. He can take them. He's a big boy. And you know his response? He cares. He cares for us. What a reminder to those of us who deal with the little faith we have. What's the promise? Then all these things will be added to you. Sometimes we just focus on that phrase. All right, that means I'm going to pass the test. That means I'm going to get that job. That means relationships will be fixed. That means all the health issues, boom, done, cared for. No, no, no. Then all these things, the needs of life, will be added to you. When our focus is on pleasing God, following him. Which is why Jesus said, you follow me. Follow me. Last verse, the concluding reminder. This trips some people up, but I don't think it's really anything worthy of being tripped up over. Verse 34, the very last verse in chapter 6 says, therefore, so here's the wrap-up. Jesus gives us a wrap-up. He summarizes it right here. Therefore, because of what I just said, people, do not be anxious about tomorrow. He doesn't literally mean the day after today. You know what he means? The future. The future. No, but I gotta. What about what's around the corner? I don't know what's next. Jesus already told us he does. Your Heavenly Father already does. So we can take a step back and breathe. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, about the future, what lies ahead. For tomorrow will be anxious or have its own problems. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He's reminding us, just take care of today. Just breathe and make it through today. But I have a lot of anxieties today. Okay, tackle them one by one while you seek first his righteousness and his kingdom. Tomorrow's going to come. Good, bad, ugly, indifferent, great, horrible. It's going to come. God already knows. God cares. And God can and will do something about it. Here's what Jesus is not saying, because we can read this and we can leave today, please don't, but we can leave today thinking four inaccurate thoughts about worry, about stress, about God caring for us. Here's what Jesus is not saying in this passage as we seek to close. He's not saying all worry is unbelief, because then in that case, we're all guilty, we're all unbelievers, we need to just go home and quit. Not what Jesus is saying. He is challenging those of us who are those of little faith. But I just can't help. Every time I think about worry, does that mean I'm an atheist? Relax. It's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying all worry is unbelief. He does have something to say about worry, doesn't he? And it's very different than what we think we have to say about worry. He's also not saying don't plan ahead. Oh, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So therefore, I'm not going to think about tomorrow. I'm just not going to plan. You know what? I don't even know what. Maybe I go to work. Maybe I don't. Jesus told me not to worry about tomorrow. So you know what? We'll see. I may not drive home. I may just find a pillow and relax and take a nap in the pew. It's okay if you do. I'm just going to wake you up tonight. He's not saying don't plan ahead. In fact, as we match Scripture with Scripture and interpret Scripture with Scripture, we see many, many times God advises us. It is wise. A wise person plans ahead. So he's not saying don't plan. Don't make plans. I guess I can't even plan our vacation this summer. I guess I can't decide where. Chill. Hang on. It's not what he's saying. But he ultimately, our life doesn't hinge on what our plans are and where we go on vacation. So all the freaking out and all the anxiety, he's not saying don't plan ahead. He's simply saying, take a breather. God's got it. God's in control. Jesus is not saying details of life don't matter. Not only can I not plan ahead, I guess I can't worry about any details, and I can't even think about details. So, nothing. That's not what he's saying. Details of life very much do matter. The pain of life very much does matter. The loss that we go through when a loved one passes, when we deal with relationship breakups, that's real. Jesus isn't saying, get over it. They very much do matter. Details of life do matter. He is there with us in those times of grief and loss and pain and heartache. He's there. They very much matter to him. He's not telling us, get over it. Stop thinking about that. You just need to, come on, stop. It's not what he's saying at all. Don't misquote Jesus. I guess I can't plan. I guess things of life don't matter. Ups and downs, I just have to pretend like I'm a robot, right? Nothing affects me. Stop. That's not what he's saying. Also, some people take the extreme point to, okay, I guess I can be lazy. I don't have to plan. I don't have to think ahead. I can just coast. I'm not making any plans. I'm not getting a job. I'm not going to do anything that matters in life. All I'm going to keep my eyes on is God, and it's just me and God sitting here. Are birds lazy? Pretty sure no. I'm not a bird scientist. Is there a word for that? Sure. Yes, that guy. I'm not. But birds work hard. In Proverbs, we're told, check out the ants, like those tiny annoying things that they are hardworking. Does God provide for them? Yes. Do they still work for it? Yes. So he doesn't tell us we can be lazy. So we have some ideas here. Let's not react extremely to these verses, as some try to be. We have what Jesus is not saying, but we also need to be reminded what Jesus is saying. And this steers us to our closing questions. Philippians 4:19, another cross-reference that we're not going to take the time to look up. As I mentioned, 1 Peter 5:7, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He shall supply all your wants. That's not what he said. He will take care of all the needs. The food and the clothing and the shelter. Sometimes he does it through other people. He hasn't given me clothing and shelter. I just kicked out of my house. Well, hopefully you're part of a church that cares about you and will take care of that for you. No, I seriously don't have money to go shopping. I have nothing in my cupboards. Come see Pastor Ben, because Pastor Ben, part of what we do as a church is care for each other's needs. That's how God takes care of those things. That's how sometimes he provides for your needs. You can't do this whole independent, I'm not telling anybody else my problems. That's not part of the issue. The issue is you trust in God's people, God's body, to be the body of Christ. And that's part of what God uses to supply all our needs. May I remind us again, our Heavenly Father knows better than we do. I know, easy to say, hard to really trust in. I know, this is Ben preaching to Ben. Our Heavenly Father knows better than we do. Oh, and he also cares. Casting all our anxieties on him because he cares for us. He actually cares. Fine, what do you got? Hurry up. All right, thanks for letting me know. Now get. No, he cares. He says, bring it in. I know. And as a loving Heavenly Father, he cares for us who struggle. Our Father does actually care for us. And his kingdom work, like God's plan for your life in every other Christian around the world's life, his kingdom work does actually take precedence. It must take precedence over our concerns. No, but I would serve Pastor Ben, but actually I need to take care of me. It's not what Jesus told us. Well, I know I need to get more involved, but me right now. That's actually not what Jesus told us. He said, seek first what? Seek first your job. Seek first your health. Seek first your wants and needs. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God will take care of the rest. So his kingdom work does take precedence. I know, stepping on toes. Yeah, but no, you don't know how busy I am. I probably don't. But I'll let you deal with those excuses with God. He simply tells us what to do. He didn't say, don't take care of yourself, don't plan. That's not what he said. We already covered that. He did say that God comes first. And the worries and concerns melt away when we realize, okay, I can breathe. He's in charge. I didn't say all the problems are fixed. It's not why we come to God for. If you're coming to God to fix your problems, then your problems are the actual God that you're worshiping. You need to come to Jesus to get Jesus, not to get stuff fixed. But his kingdom work takes precedence over our own concerns. Some of you may have come across this poem. I couldn't help. I tried to avoid it. It's cheesy. I don't love cheesy poems and different things. But man, it's good. Elizabeth Cheney writes this poem, and it says it well. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father like the one that cares for you and me. Ooh, so cheesy. I roll my eyes, and then I realize that it just got me right in the heart. Yikes. Yikes. Do we act? Oh, I'm not atheist. I believe you. I'm a member of this church for, right? I've been a follower. But do we act as if we're atheists? I got to take care of my problems. What happened to that God that loves you and cares for you and can do something about it? You speak for yourself. This is not regarding the person sitting next to you or in front of you or behind you or the person at home. Scale of 1 to 10. Where is your worried level? In this room, we have enough people. We're going to be all the way from maybe 0 to 1 to 10's not high enough. I'm a 19, right? And everywhere in between. But you do need to know about yourself and be honest with yourself about where you are in the worry, because that helps you move forward. Here's a reminder. What is most refreshing to you? That is that cool drink of water on a hot, sweaty day about God's sovereignty. Oh, yeah, he still is in control. Oh, yeah, I follow like the God who made everything. That's helpful. And God does care. And I can cast all my, like, my whole list of problems. I can actually throw that on God, and he actually cares about it. He's not going to just avoid it or put it in a to-do pile or shred it or give it back to me. He's actually going to, like, care. Oh, and he already knows anyway, so I don't actually have to list out the list. He already knows. Huh. That goes a long way. I didn't say that fixes all the problems. God never promised that. He will be with us in the problems as we seek to depend on him. But God's sovereignty is something that we often fail at meditating on, thinking through, oh yeah, God's a big boy. He knows. And he cares. He actually loves me. And he's more powerful than me, which means he can probably do something about it. And that helps us breathe. And that helps us get through the bad days. And so, practically speaking, what are ways you can increase your trust in that God who knows, cares, and can do something about it? That answer is different for everybody. Some of you, it's as simple as a sticky note, sticking it on your steering wheel in your car, or on the mirror in the bathroom. Some of you, it's setting reminders in your phone to trust in God. Some of you, it's posting memes that are encouraging verses or bright, sunshiny things instead of depressing things. Some of you, it's stop watching so much news. I'm joking, but not really. Some of you, it's let's get my eyes off me and my issues. Maybe I should start caring about other people and praying for other people. But you know best. What are ways, what specific ways you can increase that trust into God? Oh, you of little faith. What if some of us were like, actually, I used to be, but man, my faith has grown. And now I am someone of medium faith or maybe even strong faith. That shows growth. That shows maturity as a Christian. Don't stay a baby in faith. If you are, good. Now grow. Now grow. Jesus is the one who provides that, not Pastor Ben, not anybody else. We can help, we can pray, we can support, we can practically meet needs. And that's God doing the whole thing behind the scenes. Let's put our trust in God. Don't worry, be happy. It's actually better than that. Don't worry, be seeking your Heavenly Father, His righteousness, His kingdom. He's got all the small stuff taken care of. He's a big God. He can handle it. Whew. Maybe some of our anxiety has hopefully gone back down a little bit. The blood pressure's not quite as high. Meditate on this scripture. These are words from Jesus. Wrestle through them. It doesn't have all the answers. He didn't give us every answer to every stress we have. That's not meant to be what this passage is about. But it's a great reminder of our Jesus that we can trust in. So don't worry. Be seeking His kingdom, His righteousness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for truth. Thank you for truth that steps on toes, for corrects the things that are out of line, for realignment in our priorities and our cares and worries and stresses of the world. We all have them. They're going to be there. I thank you that you don't look at those things as flippantly or chew us out and just frustratingly get rid of us, zap us because of our lack of faith, us of little faith, and yet you lovingly encourage and you scold and you steer us back to what is right and you point us to your kingdom and your righteousness, which is ultimately must be our concern above all everything else. As easy as that is to say and as difficult as it is to actually live out, Lord God, you are the one who can change. You are the one who can change us and see our faith and our trust grow. Whether or not it feels like we can or not, I thank you for the fact that you have overridden so many of our weak faith and made us stronger. I pray that in those times, and these individuals sitting here right now, maybe watching online or who will watch this later, that are just absolutely drowning in the worry and anxiety of this world, that you would give them a little bit of comfort, a little bit of a reminder that we are to look to you and not ourselves. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for scripture that changes. I pray that we continue to study that together and grow together as we can. In Jesus' name, amen.